Too much time at the river. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 3, we look at this church of the Laodiceans, which represents the church of our day, and hopefully not so much us, but perhaps a little bit about us as the church of our day. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight about taking the spiritual temperature of your home. Taking the spiritual temperature of your home. Would you pray along with me now for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these days that have led up to tonight. We thank you for how you've moved and what you've done among God's people, and how they have been so encouraging and hospitable to us. Lord, we thank you for all of their graciousness and their love. And now, Lord, as we come to this last night of our meetings together, I pray that you would speak through your word to each and every heart, to each and every married pair, and to each and every home, parents and grandparents alike. And Lord, speak also to the church as a group together, that we might be strengthened for the last run, if you will, in this world. I pray that we'll be found faithful when you come. And Lord, I pray especially for our homes tonight and our families. Lord, help us as we take the spiritual temperature of our home. It's very important that we see and understand what's going on and what the climate of our home is in this hour. Lord, before it's too late. And as our dear sister has sung and read, Lord, if we do not pay attention to the affairs of how we raise our children and how we conduct the affairs of our family, one day it will be too late for us to do anything about it. So I pray that you would bless, Lord, this evening. Thank you for all that's been done in the name of Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. This passage, which as I said earlier, takes a moment to describe prophetically the church that we live in, the time period in which we live, just prior to the rapture of the church and the return, literal bodily return of the Lord Jesus. This picture is not a pretty picture. It paints a picture of a church that literally does not realize what's wrong with it. It paints a picture of a church that the Lord wanted to be cold or hot, literally wanted to be doing something, wanted to be not just noncommittal, lazily, sleeping along, doing nothing in a lukewarm condition, but rather, he said, "I would that thou be hot or cold." He wanted us literally to be cold in the sense that we would turn to Him because of our need, or hot in the sense that we would serve Him faithfully by His power and His grace. But it seems like the condition prophetically of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes all of us in this hour and in this arena of time, it seems that He is saying in this passage very clearly that we are blinded to our need. He is saying, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, if you believe the Bible, as I do, then you'd have to believe that this prophecy is true. That there is in our day, and I think we could testify to that, that there are churches, perhaps even factions of each and every church, individuals in each and every church, who literally are really of the mind that they're doing fine. They think everything is going okay. All you have to do is go to a few revivals and you'll see that the majority of people that come to the revival do not really think they have a need. They think everything is fine. And yet God Almighty is saying it's not fine. God Almighty is saying that although you may think your church to be a good one, although you may think your home to be a good one, although you may think your relationship with God to be a good one, the chances are very good that you're not looking at it through the eyes of God. You're not seeing it through the scriptural precepts of what God says is an active, on fire for God entity, be it an individual serving Him or a family serving Him or a church, which is a conglomeration of individuals and families serving Him. If that is true, then we need to do something tonight. We need to stop for a moment and consider where we are. We need to look at what we're doing. And he gave us some illustrations of what we ought to do to correct things. He said that we don't know that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We think that we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So what I want to do tonight for a few minutes is I want to look at some indicators, if you will, kind of like gradients on a thermometer, that tell us what the temperature or the spiritual climate of our home is. And I believe with all my heart you could say as an individual that this temperature, this thermometer, can tell you what the spiritual climate of your heart is also. And likewise, I believe we could say that because we can tell the temperature of the heart and the temperature of the home, then therefore we pretty much can predict what the temperature or the climate of the church ought to be. I believe it's time for us not to say what the Scripture says that we will say in this hour, and that is, hey, I'm fine. No problem. We're doing fine. We're getting along fine. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. No, what we ought to say is, compared to Christ, there are some things that are probably wrong. What are they? Now, what I want to do is get practical about it. I want to give you some of these little gradients of temperature. I want to give you some indicators, if you will, that I believe tell us that we are growing spiritually cold. Tell us that we have need of repentance and need of revival. Tell us that the climate of our heart and the climate of our home is a lukewarm climate in need of an intrusion of the power of God and an infusion of the grace of God and an infusion and an intrusion of obedience to the Word of God in our homes to make sure that things are where they need to be. Let's not say there's nothing wrong. Let's instead say let's take a look tonight. So I invite you to do so. I believe that one of the things that you can measure the spiritual climate of your heart or your home with tonight is when you look at the aspect of soul winning, of what you do regarding sharing the gospel with someone else. And if you find that soul winning or sharing the gospel with someone else is being neglected, if you find it being neglected, then there needs to be a change. There needs to be something wrong. There is something wrong. There needs to be something done about that condition in your home. Now, most people think that soul winning or sharing the gospel is something that a called man of God does. And it's true, that he does that. But do you know something? It is something your home should do also. And I'll tell you why I think that. Just keep your place there in Revelation and go back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you why the heart and the home, the heart of the individual Christian and the home, which is supposedly a man and a woman committed to God and committed to each other in the will of God for their lives, why it is so important for us to have this vision or this purpose in our homes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18, I want you to see something. The Bible says, let's look. Start at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, watch this now, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that didn't say that the ministry of reconciling people back to God, of helping people to come to know Christ and come back into relationship of being born again and being a Christian, back into relationship with God, it didn't say that that was the job of the pastor alone. It said it is the job of everyone who has been saved. If you have been saved, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you've asked Christ to forgive your sin and put your faith and trust in Him for your salvation, you have been given a ministry of reconciling other people to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, if you go down the end of verse 19, you will see it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's what happened. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He gave you a job to do. He said, I want you to be witnesses unto me. I want you to share your testimony and the truth of the gospel with every person. Now, that didn't exclude anybody except those that are not yet saved. If you're saved, that's your job. So you know what that means? That means it's your job, mom. It's your job, dad. It's your job, daughter. It's your job, son. It's your job, grandpa. It's your job, grandma. It's everyone's job, if you're a born-again believer, to share Christ with someone else. It's your job. And it said in verse 19 that he gave us or committed unto us. That's an even more powerful word. He committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he gave you the responsibility to reconcile people. He said it's your job to do it. And then he gave you the word of God so that you could be successful in doing it. And he committed it unto you. When you commit something, that means you put it in trust. That means I hand it to you and I say, I'm trusting you with it. I'm going to come back and get an account for what I have entrusted you with. Amen. So, when you talk about soul winning, everybody thinks of it as a church program, but it's not. Can I ask you something? If you have a family, a man and a wife and children, if you have a family, do you have a person or persons that you want to be saved, that you are praying for? Do you have you taken the time to go to a track rack and take some information about Christ and take it with you and see to it that they get it or mail it to them or put it in your bills when you pay your bills or give it to the clerk who is checking you out at the checkout counter or giving it to the person you pay for your gas? Are you doing anything at all to witness for Christ? To get the gospel out? To let others know about Christ? What are the energies of your home? That's not just a function of the church. We are the church. It's not a corporate entity in a building. We are the born-again believers in Christ. The church is not a building. The church is a people. And our families are what comprise the training ground of life. God ordained the family before He ordained the church. And when He ordained the family, He ordained the family and gave the responsibility for the training up of the children to the father and ultimately through the mother and then to the children. So if you are not training your children to share the gospel, if you are not witnessing and reaching out to people and caring for other people, you are not fulfilling your responsibility to God as a parent. You're not doing it. Now, it's not hard to do it, but you have to purpose in your heart to do it. And you see, therein lies the problem. The spiritual climate, we're taking the temperature. We're putting the thermometer underneath the tongue of our hearts. We're putting a thermometer underneath the armpit, if you will, of our homes. And we're reading what it says. And if it says in the area of sharing the gospel that you are doing nothing, you are growing cold. You are lukewarm. You're coming to church and giving people the impression that you care. When they ask Jesus, what is the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's hard for us to say when we come to church and say, hallelujah, we love God, and then all of a sudden, when Jesus said the second is like unto it, we let our neighbors die and go to hell, we let our friends and family members die and go to hell, because we make no attempt whatsoever to try to share the gospel with them, not jamming it down their throat, but in a kind-hearted way. There is absolutely nothing affronting or wrong with taking a track out of your pocket when you go to a restaurant and writing a little note with it or handing it to someone and saying, I'd like to share this with you. When you're going through a checkout line, saying to them, I want you to know that God loves you today. Hope you have a wonderful day. That's not an affront. That's not rude or uncouth to do that. But I'm telling you tonight that we will answer to God if in our family we have not made an issue with our children and grandchildren about the fact that we've got to watch our testimony and try to get the gospel out to people. We need to pray for people. We need to reach out to people. We need to do what we can to get the gospel to people. Can I give you just a couple of examples of things that we have learned to do? I'm not saying you have to do them. I'm saying a couple of things that you can do. Number one, we make sure we take tracts with us. We pass out tracts. That's easy to do. Number two, we went and had some magnetic signs made and put on the side of the van. If you've seen the van, it says, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And then it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we stuck them on the side of the car. People drive by in the interstate and see them. They're in gas stations and they read them. It's a way to get the gospel out. It's a way to get the testimony out. It's not hard to do that. When you call the house, you get an answering machine. And the answering machine says, by the way, friend, we're not able to take your call right now. Your call is important to us. But friend, before you go, let me remind you, there's only one way to heaven. Do you know that way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I hope you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now have a good day, and we hope to talk with you soon. Say, boy, you put all that on there? 28 seconds is all it is. But everybody who calls gets the gospel. You can do that. It's not hard to do that. They're not going to jump through the phone and grab you by the throat and say, I can't believe you did this. You're jamming the gospel down my throat. Isn't it amazing? But they can call you and try to sell you a refrigerator, can't they? Make you jam it down your throat at supper time, can't they? But you can't even, when they call you, we witness for them. You don't have to do it with a statement like I just described to you. You can do it with a simple statement like, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you're rejoicing in Jesus today. Now leave your message and we hope to talk with you soon." You can do it in 10 seconds. Try it out. See what happens. Your family can do things like that. There's nothing that says that when someone, we know what it's like to be neighborly, that you can't share the gospel with someone when they're down and out, make a plate of cookies or buy some flowers or pick them some tomatoes from your garden. And when you take that over to them, go there with a kind word to help them, but also pick out some track or some information or just share with them that Christ loves you and I'm so glad that God loves me and I want you to know that God loves you too. You can share things with people like that, but you have to make a priority of it. You've got to think about it. You've got to make a purpose in your heart to do it. And when we neglect that responsibility to share Christ with others, I believe that's a telltale sign of the temperature, the climate in our home growing colder, getting lukewarm, coming off the red hot way we ought to be, and becoming just kind of so lukewarm in the process. There's another indicator that I think measures this for us. And if we stop and think about what we're doing, we'll ask ourselves this. I believe that the spiritual indicator of prayer is important. When soul winning is neglected, that tells us something's wrong. And when supplication is negligible, that tells us something is wrong. Look at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer ought not to be something we just do here and there. Prayer is something that we ought to do as a part of our lives in the family. Can I share with you another example of something that we do as a family that we've learned and trained ourselves to do? We have a family altar at night. We pray together before we go to bed at night. We pray for our church and our pastor. We pray for mom and dad. We pray for grandparents. We pray for lost loved ones. It's not long. It only takes about 3 or 4 minutes, but we get together and we pray before we go to bed. The other thing we do is we pray when an ambulance goes by. If we're driving along in the car and an ambulance goes by, we say, "All right, who'd like to pray for that?" And our children pray, "Lord, somebody's hurt or something's wrong there with this, and Lord, please help those people. They may not be saved. Somebody may have told them about the gospel. They haven't decided yet. Lord, please," you know. In other words, we make an issue of praying and making prayer an everyday kind of thing. And I want to encourage you with your family to realize that when your family doesn't pray, that's an indicator that the spiritual temperature in your home is growing colder. Now, just think about it for a minute. I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to answer God. Do you pray at home? What do you pray for, and how often do you pray? The Bible says in another place we're to pray without ceasing. Literally be in an attitude of prayer. Be ready to pray. Looking for avenues to pray. Pray for this one. Pray for that one. Pray as you're working. Pray as you're going. Pray with your eyes open. Pray before you go to bed. Do your children pray like that? Do they carry a prayer burden? A wonderful thing to do is ask your children, "Who has a prayer request?" And they'll say, "I want to pray for this one. I want to pray for that one. I pray for that one." They get in the attitude of prayer. They think about prayer. Folks, the reason why this is so bad that we're dealing with this is because we're so used to it that it's like ho-hum. Some of you even now might be saying, "Well, he didn't have much of a sermon tonight. All he did was just preach about prayer and soul winning." No. The spiritual temperature of your home is growing cold. You're getting lukewarm. If it doesn't matter to you whether you pray in the day, if it doesn't matter to you when you pray for other people, you ought to pray for each other. Can I ask you something? If you have a son or a daughter, are you praying for God to determine and show them what His will for their life is? Are you praying with them about that? If they say, "Well, I don't know whether God wants me to get married or not," are you praying for God to make that clear? Not everybody is supposed to get married. Did you know that? And if they are supposed to get married, you know what? They're not supposed to pick them out like peaches in the corner market. They're supposed to pray and have God send the one that God wants them to marry, send it right to them. And make it clear to them and to you, parents, that that's who it's to be. Now, I hate to belittle the point or make too much of it, but that's very important. Who you choose as a life mate is one of the most important choices in life next to trusting in Christ that you will ever make. Are you praying with your children? Are you saying, honey, let's pray about the person that you might one day marry. Let's pray that God will keep you pure and will keep him pure and then put them together. Let's pray that God will show you exactly what his will for your life is. And are you praying with your children about that? Are you ready for this? Are you praying with your wife or your husband? Are you praying and saying, honey, I want you to pray with me. Let's pray for our family. Let's pray that God will help us to draw closer together, that God will keep us from all the evil that's bombarding me and bombarding you in this world that wants to tear down. You realize half of Christian marriages are ending in divorce? Are you praying and asking God to spare you, to help you, to protect you? You see what I'm saying? When we start thinking about it, again, you have to sit back and say to yourself, oh man, he's only mentioned two things and already I'm in trouble. Amen? So we have to ask ourselves, where is he going from here? What's the end result going to be? The end result is going to be that we're going to have to trust God. And God gives us a prescription, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But let me give you another indication that I believe tells us what the spiritual climate is in our home. We talked about soul winning. We said when soul winning is neglected, that's a bad thing. We're beginning to grow lukewarm and cold. When supplication is negligible, we hardly ever pray. We don't pray hardly at all. When we do, it's just a few short words. We're really not, our heart's not in it. We're not praying with importunity. We're not praying with fervor. You know, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know that word fervent? You know what that means? I studied that up. That word fervent means the same thing that it means in the passage that says that all the elements of the earth will burn with a fervent heat. It means when you pray to God, you ought to pray with meltdown prayers. I mean get into it. I mean into it. I mean lost in prayer, begging, beseeching, bowing, and crying out before the Lord in the throne of God. That's the way we're supposed to pray. Have your children seen you pray that way? Do they know you pray like that? Do they even think or know that you pray? Do you pray? You see? Those are important things. When supplication is negligible, that's bad. How about this one? When standards are negotiable, that's a bad thing. Let me show you in 1 John chapter 2. When standards, that's standards of separation and righteousness, when standards are negotiable, that means you're headed towards lukewarmness. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Folks, it's just the Bible. I'm just showing them to you in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the Bible says that we are not supposed to keep a religious list of do's and do nots. That's not separation. Separation, listen now, listen. Separation is hot pursuit of Christ. That's separation. If I'm running a race and I'm in the pack, and I really don't care whether I win or not, I just like running. So I'm out there running along with everybody else. Hey, man, this is great. I'm getting a lot of exercise. Yeah, boy, this is wonderful. But wait a minute. If I do that, then I'm just lukewarm, aren't I? I'm just in the middle. I mean, I'm going to finish about 6th or 7th or 5th or 4th or that or that. Right? I'm not cold, I'm not last, I'm not hot, I'm not first. I'm just kind of in the middle. But you know what? If you're going to win, you've got to beat everybody else. Amen? You have to finish first. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are past and reaching to that which is before, I press toward the prize for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hot pursuit of Christ will leave the lukewarm pack behind. You don't have to say, well, I've got to be better than him. I've got to beat him. All you have to do is win the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, it says in Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith. considering Him, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. Keep on forging on, trying to be like Christ. Don't look around and say, well, I'm just about the same as Joey. I'm just about the same as Pastor Burke. I'm just about the same as Brian. I think I'm doing okay. No, your measure is not to be like these guys. They're fine men. But your measure is not to be like them. Our measure is to be like Him. So when you're in hot pursuit of Christ, you're going to be hot. You're going to be hot after it. Going after it. You ever see a dog chase a coon when he gets within 10 feet? He's after it, man. He thinks he can catch that thing. Now, he won't. If he does, he'll get slapped upside his head so bad, he won't be able to brush his teeth for a week. But he thinks he can catch it, and boy, he's right on it. That's all he's thinking about. Do you have that kind of fervor in your home? Think about it. Are you willing to let the things of this world go behind and seek after the excellency of Christ? Now, I talked about this a little bit the other night. But you see, here's what we do. We want to know how close we can stand to the world and still be considered a good Christian. Can I be considered a good Christian if I dress this way, if I act this way, if I eat this thing, if I smoke that thing, if I listen to this thing, if I go here, do that, have these friends? Will you accept me then? Will we get along okay? Can we still be friends? Oh, I'm so glad. Will you let me be in your church? Can I sing in the choir if I do that? He's just a hard nut to crack, isn't he? That's why the preacher says, hey, separate from the world and unto God. If you separate from the world and not unto God, you become a prideful snot. You know, you think you're somebody. You're better than everybody else. But if you separate from the world and unto God, you will never be exactly like Jesus. You'll have little pockets of times when you'll reflect Christ and you'll be like Him. But you'll never be Christ Himself. You'll be Christ-like. Instead of fighting over the standards and wondering why we have this one and why don't they allow this and why don't they allow that, why don't you quit trying to love the world and love the Lord at the same time and just love the Lord? What's wrong with that? Why can't we just go after Jesus and let the chips fall where they may, you know? I mean, don't worry about all the other stuff. Just go after the Lord. You'd be amazed. Somebody said to me, why did they make such an issue out of this issue and that issue in the church? Well, the reason why they make such an issue out of it is because they have a desire to have it. They're not willing to let it go unless they absolutely feel they got to let it go for Jesus' sake. They wouldn't dare let it go if they thought maybe it was a stumbling block to somebody else. Why, they have rights too. Come on. The Bible says we're not to judge anybody in Romans 14, but it says we are to judge this rather, that we don't put a stumbling block in our brother's way. I'm not to do anything that causes my brother to offend. Hey, if I chew gum real loud and it bothers you, well, I ought to stop doing it. Well, I have rights. Well, wait a minute. I thought you loved your brother. I thought you loved your sister. Huh? Why would a man or a woman dress half naked and come to church because it was the fad of the day, knowing that they were causing wrongful thoughts to be in their neighbor or their sister or brother in Christ? Why would you do that? Why would you legally stand on the rule or the right that you have for these things when you know that is offending someone? Why wouldn't you love them enough that you would say, well, surely, if you're offended by that, I won't do it? Wouldn't that be what Jesus would do? Huh? So when standards become negotiable, when we have a standard, but we only have it every once in a while, we only have it when we feel like it, when standards are negotiable in your family, you see, standards ought to be standards. In your family, if you say, look, we don't do certain things. We go to church. We don't dress certain ways. We don't do certain things. We don't go certain places. It ought to be that way Sunday through Monday. It ought not to be that way on Sunday and Wednesday, but then on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday and Friday, well, then we let it all hang out, literally and figuratively. No, we ought to have the standard consistently. When you find standards to be negotiable, you know, it's all right for me. I don't really like as a man to be around nudity and nakedness, but we have some women at work that, you know, they decide to dress that way and they're kind of attractive. That's a negotiable standard. That means that you're standing up in church saying, bless God, I'm straight. And then you change your rules a little bit. That's negotiable. Young people do that, don't they? Young people do that. When they're around some people that are kind of nerdy, they don't want to be around. Boy, they have standards. I'm a Christian man. I'm a Christian young man. I'm a Christian young woman. But then when they get around that one that they kind of like, and that one that they think, oh, wow, boy, he's neat looking. She's really pretty. They think, wow, I wonder if you'll think I'm strange if I'm a Christian, if I act like that. I wonder if you'll think I'm strange because my dresses are a little bit long and I don't have this low-cut thing. I wonder if you think I'm strange because I don't run around with earrings all over my ears and wear tank tops and show my chest hairs. And I wonder if they'll think I'm weird if I do that. So we kind of loosen up a little bit. That's a negotiable standard. When standards are negotiable, lukewarmness is setting in. The temperature's not right. So either you don't have the standard or you do. But if you have it, then why not do it? The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Heartily. If I put a plate of food in front of you and you eat heartily, you know what that means? That means ain't nothing but a hound dog. That means you got your face in there. That means it's rah, rah, rah. That's what it means. You eat heartily. You go after it. You're enthusiastic about it. Well, if you're going to hold standards, then have them heartily unto the Lord. Not unto men so they can say, boy, look at her, look at him. Wow, they got standards. No, that's unto men. No, do it as unto the Lord. You know what it means to do it unto the Lord? It means if nobody notices, you still do it because it's unto the Lord. That means when you get ready to go to school, when you get ready to go to work, when you get ready to go to church, when you get ready to go out in the public, you have the same standard whether anybody notices it or not, because your standard is unto God, not unto men. But if your standard is negotiable, I think the temperature is not rising, it's falling. So ask yourself, what are the standards we have in our home? Well, we don't watch on the television anything that's bad. I mean, we just don't. Except, well, we really like those cowboy pictures with Clint Eastwood. I mean, he's pretty good. Yeah, I know he swears and kills a lot of people, all their guts hanging out and everything. But, but maybe after the kids go to bed. Wait a minute. An R-rated movie is an R-rated movie at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, or 12 o'clock. And if it's wrong for junior to see it, it's wrong for senior to see it. Standards cannot be negotiable. Think about it. Why would it be okay for your morals and your mind to be polluted by something that is immoral and wrong, but not your children's? You're their leader. You're their example. You're their provider. When standards are negotiable, the climate becomes lukewarm. When stewardship is nominal, stewardship. You see, all of life is stewardship. God has given us life, breath. God has given us opportunity. God has given us children. God has given us finances. God has given us personal possessions. God has given us friends. God has given us freedom. All of those things we are given by God, and when our stewardship of those things becomes nominal, when we don't take care of them, when we're not responsible with them. You heard our dear sister talking about how you conduct the affairs of your home. Here's the child wanting to go to church. Here's the dad saying, well, we had a bowling tournament, and I'm kind of tired, and I got other things I want to do. You know what he's doing? He's not being a good steward. It is required, the Bible says, of a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. He's not being faithful. See? And so because he's not being faithful, his stewardship is nominal. What does nominal mean? It means in name only. In other words, you say, I'm the spiritual leader of my home. But wait a minute. You don't pray with your family. You don't have any kind of devotion or share anything from the Bible with them. And when it comes time to go to church, you let mama take care of everything. Your stewardship is nominal, Dad. Nominal. Grandpa and Grandma, your stewardship is nominal. When the kids come to your house and the parents have standards, but when they come to your house, you violate those standards. They say, we don't want our children watching this, but when they come to your house, you let them watch anything, go anywhere, eat anything, do anything, and then you say, well, we're grandparents, we're supposed to spoil them. No. You're not grandparents at all. You're unfaithful stewards. and you are working against the cause of Christ and against your children who are trying to raise their children for Christ. That's what you are. Your stewardship is in name only. You're grandma and grandpa, but there's nothing grand about you at all. You're undermining the authority of God and tearing down your grandchildren and your children's marriage and home and family. Your stewardship is nominal. When dad goes to work and mom comes to church and says, I'm in submission to my husband. How wonderful. Except when dad says to the children, now look, I want you kids to clean your room, and then I want you to do this and that, and you don't go anywhere until that's done. And as soon as dad goes to work, mom says, well, look, we don't need to be quite so hard. If you want to go play, you can play. You can do your room later. You don't have to do the dishes right now. I mean, come on, it's all right. I know that dad said you couldn't go here, but, you know, it's really all right. I'll talk to him. I'll work it out. Your stewardship is nominal. It's in name only. You're killing yourself. You're taking yourself out of God's authority. You're stepping out on your own, and you're destroying the relationship with your husband in the Lord the way God said it should be. Christ the head of the man the head of the wife, and the head of Christ is God. Literally, we all have a role to play. We don't lose our identity. We don't lose our importance and value in the eyes of God, but we all fulfill our role. Not everybody on the football team's a quarterback, but everybody's important. Everybody plays a role. If we went out there and everybody wanted to get under the center and take the snap, we'd have chaos. If we went out there and everybody wanted to run the ball and nobody wanted to throw it or hand it off, we'd have chaos. No, somebody's got to be the quarterback. Somebody's got to block. Somebody's got to run the pass pattern. We all have to play our role. And that role doesn't mean we're less than what God valued us for. When you look at the cross, you know what your value is in Christ. But your stewardship is nominal, moms, dads, grandparents. Your stewardship is nominal. Hey, kids, when your parents think that you're a pretty good kid and they trust you, they say, well, now look, I'm going out here and work, and you all can read, or you all can play, or you all can go here or do that. They're trusting you. You're now the steward of that time. You are the steward of that trust. Remember Paul when he said, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. Your parents have trusted you. They think your character's good. You fool them. And they've trusted you. And now they go, and behind their back, you call them the old man and the old lady. You call them jerks and fools. You disobey them and cover up. You know what? Your stewardship stinks. Your stewardship is nominal. You're training yourself to be an inmate as well as an ingrate. Your stewardship is nominal. When you are that way, when you're two-faced, backbiting, and disloyal to your parents, you know what? You're training yourself not to work for God. You're training yourself to go to the whipping shed of God. I wonder what the spiritual climate is so far. Is it hot, cold, or lukewarm? One more. The spiritual climate is lukewarm or headed towards coldness when soul winning is neglected by the family. When supplication, prayer, is negligible in the family. When standards are negotiable in our lives, and when stewardship is nominal. When we will not accept our responsibilities. You know how you can tell that stewardship is nominal? Just go to church. It's easy. Take the church rolls out. Take the church book that has everybody's phone number in it, and call the roll. Okay, we'll start with A, and then B. Just say present or here. Where is it? Your stewardship is nominal. Man, we'd like to put some missionaries on the field, but can't seem to get any missionary giving. Your stewardship is nominal. Well, the church would like to move ahead, but everybody would have to obey the Lord and tithe. They would have to return to God 10% of everything that they made gross, as proof that they're not slaves to their own money, that they haven't made a god or an idol out of their money, and God ordained it that way to support His work, not with bake sales and cake sales and raffles and all kinds. No, it was God's way of doing it. But, you know, I'd like to tithe, but I just haven't gotten around to it. Well, you know, I don't understand. I'm not under the law. No, but you should be under the love. Your stewardship is nominal. It's in name only. Boy, people don't like it when you start talking about stewardship because that means somebody's going to tell me what to do and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, I guess that includes God then too, doesn't it? One more. When slothfulness is normal. When slothfulness is normal. I mean, hey, look, we've got work to do around the house. I mean, if you wear underwear, it's your job to pick them up. If you wear socks, it's your job to keep them clean. If you got a bed, it's your job to make it. And if you eat on a plate, it's your job to take it in the kitchen and wash it, and somebody else dries it, and somebody else puts it away. We all help out. But I find there to be a problem in today's homes. Here's what it is. People eat and vanish. And unless you eat on paper or styrofoam, the dishes don't get done till 11, 12 o'clock. And then mom's out there doing them. And the kids are watching their favorite shows. They're on the internet. What's wrong with this picture? Can I read you a scripture? I can't get away from the scripture. Let me read the scripture to you. Galatians chapter 4. Just look at it for a minute. Galatians chapter 4. We'll get back to slothfulness as normal in a minute, but I want to give you a little side trip here. Galatians chapter 4. We're talking about the home, the climate of the home. We said soul winning is neglected, it's cold. Supplication is negligible, it's cold. Standards are negotiable, it's cold. Stewardship is nominal, it's cold. And when slothfulness is normal, look out. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "Now I say that the heir," that's the one that's going to inherit things, "as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Can you imagine a perfect world? You're living in a house with servants. I got all kinds of servants in my house. Isn't that wonderful? There's a whole pew full of them back here. You know what? Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to do anything. Hey, I need my clothes folded. Hannah's job is to fold the clothes. Hannah, do you fold the clothes? Yeah, she folds the clothes. That's her job. She folds the clothes. Now, she does not have to feed the dog. Somebody else does that. She does not have to cook the meals. Somebody else does that. She does not have to do some of the other things. You see, it's like communism. We're all doing our part, aren't we? Isn't it wonderful? Because they're servants. They're learning to work. They're learning to be responsible. They're learning not to be slothful. Donnie, if a man does not work, what does he not get to do?
Not eat.
Are you listening to me? I'm not trying to be theatrical. I'm trying to make a point. My point is simply this. If we want them to be servants of Christ, then we cannot let slothfulness be normal. Laziness be normal. Hey, Dad, somebody's got to read the Bible today and lead the family. Guess who's elected? Oh, man, I'm tired. I got other things to do. Well, bless your heart, I know you're tired. But unfortunately, Mama is not allowed to do it by God. Sissy's not allowed to do it by God. And Junior is not allowed to do it because they're servants. You're the leader, so if you don't read your Bible and you don't lead your home, it ain't going to get done. I hate to say it, but here it comes. Ladies, God gave you the responsibility to be keepers at home. That means that you're responsible for what picture goes on what wall. You don't have to hang it. Hubby can do that. But you are the one who is responsible. So, Dad, if you're complaining about the picture, I don't like that picture. Shut up. It's not your job. Go back and read your Bible. If you've got time to complain about what picture's on what wall, go back and read your Bible. And lead your family. I'm not being facetious. I'm being truthful. It is the responsibility for the climate of that home and the home environment of that home is in the hands of the woman. And so, before you sign on the dotted line for the new bass boat, before you buy the new addition, before you sign on the line for a whole new bunch of clothes or 15 credit cards, the line for all that and make mama go get a second job and then come home at 11 o'clock while everybody else is on the internet or sleeping or watching a video and do the dishes, why don't you grow up and realize that the responsibility for not being slothful is in the hands of those who are the adults in the home. And let everybody do their role and make sure the servants do their part. The servants do not tell the masters what time to go to bed. The masters tell the servants. The servants don't tell the masters what they're going to eat for breakfast, where they're going to go, when they need to be picked up, how they want to dress, how they want to do their hair. No, the masters tell the servants what they want done. That's the way it is. And the Bible is true. And the kids hate it because you know what? If they have to do that, then they're going to develop character. And the flesh doesn't want to develop character. You think about it. Because we as adults, when we have been raised and given free rein, we don't want to develop character either. See, if I tell my son, I don't want you to sleep in church, and I have to keep reminding him not to sleep in church, then I'll keep reminding him. If I have to come over here every third or fourth point in my sermon, or add to, I'm going to keep coming over here. If I have to ask him questions like, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. No matter how many times. You know why? Because it's important for me to develop character. What's the spiritual climate of your home? Turn in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I preach a sermon out of this text, so I'm not going to preach it on top of the other sermon tonight. But I just want you to mark this in your Bible and take time to read it because it talks about the slothful person, the person who's lazy and who makes other priorities and does things that are wrong. And in Proverbs chapter 24, between verses 30 and 34, it says in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That's a picture of desperation. Wandering around like a hobo with no place to go, no home, nothing. And your want, your desire as an armed man who has to take it by force because he doesn't have it naturally. Don't let your children grow up to be slothful, and don't you be slothful. You know what we do? We give all of our energies to the things of the world and we leave none of our energies for God. How can we say that we're putting Christ first in our life when we don't give Christ our first effort and energy? And you want to know what else? Guess who, Joey, is number two next to God? Guess who gets the next attention in your life next to God and a priority? Who do you think that is? Squeeze his hand, will you? If at the end of the week you have read more Field and Stream magazines, you have watched more baseball or football on television, you have read more sports pages, and you have uttered words of sweet encouragement and help to your wife, you are wrong. You cannot call something a priority with your mouth and then be lazy about that priority. If you are letting things go, you are acting in a slothful way, and eventually it will fall apart. That which you give your time to is going to get the emphasis, and it's going to deal with things the right way. You want to prevent your children from being rebels and ending up in jail? Spend time with them, purposeful time, and don't be slothful with them. Now, the Lord in Revelation tells us simply what we ought to do, and I just want to close with these thoughts. Go back to the text in Revelation, and God doesn't leave us without explanation. In verse 18, he says, this is what I want you to do about it. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's a picture of our priorities, that thou mayest be rich. You see, a man who is rich is not one who has a lot of money. A man who is rich is one who has fulfilled his will, fulfilled the will of God in his life. That is a man who is rich. Who is rich? One who has a wonderful marriage and wonderful relationships with his children and a wonderful relationship with God, or one who has a lot of money, 6 divorces, and his kids hate him, and he's all alone when he's 50. Huh? Who's rich? God knows that the priority needs to be correct, and so he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He also said that we need to not only consider our priorities, but we also ought to watch the purity in which we conduct our lives. He says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In other words, we have to watch the affairs of our life and make sure they're pure and keep them right. If we do, the temperature will go up. We'll be more Christ-like if we're paying attention to our priorities and to the purity. And then the other thing he said was, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You see, he talks about our perspective. We need to see things through the eyes of God. You know what God said? God said, if any man's to be great among you, he is to be a what? A servant. Isn't that a change from the way we think? God says that a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. God said, lay not your treasure here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves break not through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that a switch? He that will lose his life for my sake, he said, will find it. He that will keep his life will lose it. Isn't that a switch? You see, God's perspective, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to have God's perspective. Now, I ask you, what is the spiritual climate of your home? If you had to sit down, you have a piece of paper, your wife and husband each have a piece of paper, and they're writing down a score. And we're talking about soul winning. We're talking about prayer, supplication. We're talking about separation. And right on down the list, what would the score be? And I'm saying to you very practically tonight, if the score is that you're lukewarm, then here's what you need to do. You need to consider your priorities. You need to consider the purity with which you lead your life. And you need to consider the perspective in which you lead your life. And once you have considered those things, you need to repent. That's what Jesus said. You need to repent and come back to God. Our homes will never make it without God. I don't know what the climate of your home is tonight, but I think you do. The question is not whether you know what the climate is. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. All heads bowed and eyes closed, please, as we conclude the service. I believe that Jesus Christ is concerned with the climate of our homes. I believe He does not want us to wax cold in this evil hour. I believe He does not want us to fall for the love of the world and not love God and lose our affection for God. I believe He loves our families and wants us to do right in our families. And I believe the Lord, without question tonight, spoke to someone other than me about what needed to be done at home, in our heart, and in this house of God. And I believe if we would say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me your grace and be with me as I take the steps in the right direction. I believe with all my heart that God would help us to change what needs to be changed, starting here and tonight. And so I ask you that. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, God spoke to me about something that I need to do in my life, something I need to do in my home, something I need to do in my relationship to God in the church. And by the grace of God tonight, I'm going to pray and ask God to help me. And I'd like you, preacher, to pray that God would help me as I move in a direction, not of lukewarmness, but of dedication and loyalty and strength in the cause of Christ. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Pray for me. I want to move in that direction. I want to start tonight. God bless you. Anyone else before we pray? We're not going to wait a long time. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you all. We're not taking names. This is between you and God. Here's my hand. Pray for me. God bless you, young lady. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Yes. God bless you. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Hands going up one by one, different places. Anyone else before we pray? God bless you. Yes. Amen. I see your hand. Thank you. God bless you both. All right. Now, one other thing tonight. I really feel the need to ask you this tonight. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, I am not a born-again believer in Christ. I believe in Christ, but I've never been saved. I've never been born again. Now listen, Jesus told Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter that although he was a very well thought of man, a wonderful man, and very, very strong in the religious aspect of his life as well, he said, you must be born again. You see, it's not how strong you are emotionally, or not how fervent you are religiously. It's whether or not you have been born again, whether or not you've been born from above, whether you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe there's someone here that said, you know what, there's never been a time when I have realized that I was a sinner and then heard the gospel story and recognized that Jesus Christ was the one and only Savior, and with an act of my will, knowing that I was a sinner and believing that He was a Savior, I willfully called upon Him and asked Him to save me. You know what, preacher? I've never done that. And I believe the Lord wants me to do that. I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. If there's anybody like that tonight, it would be my privilege to pray for you in just a moment. Would you just lift your hand and say, preacher, please pray for me. I've never been born again. I've never been saved, and I want you to pray for me that I will be. Anybody like that? Young or old, member, non-member, pray for me. All right, let's stand together. Would you please, all over the house, just stand, if you would, to your feet. I'm going to pray as I promised you, and then right after I finish praying, as is the custom this week, Brother Brian will begin to play softly, and the altar will be open for you. Now, if you raised your hand and said, I want the Lord to help me to raise the spiritual climate, the spiritual temperature in my life, then I want to encourage you to come. Take a moment, and let's start right now. Let's light the fire right now. Let's get it moving in the right direction right now. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for a chance to preach your word. I thank you that you love me and that you'll help me, Lord. You know how far I have to go to even do even nominal things, Lord. The things I even preach about, I have to work on them day by day. When I don't work on them, they slip back. Lord, you know I'm nothing but a sinner saved by the grace of God. If there's anything good in me, it's because of what you did. But Lord, I'm thankful that from time to time, that as I yield myself to you, that you will do those things. And Lord, tonight there's many people that lifted their hand and said that they wanted help to move in certain areas of their life too. Now, God, you know what areas they need help in. And I'm so thankful tonight that they're willing to take the step in the direction of God. I pray for their families and for their marriages and for their ministries and for their individual life and walk with God. I pray in each case that you would move them to a new level to get them away from that lukewarm middle and move them in the direction of real service and dedication to Christ. Now, Lord, this time is yours. The invitation is yours. And I pray that when we're all done, that you, God, will be pleased, that you, Holy Spirit, will not have been grieved and refused and rejected, but we will easily move to the altar and talk to the Lord and ask God to help us. Lord, we want to be on the same side. We want you laboring with us. Lord, you're the vine, we're the branches. We can't do anything without you. So I pray you'd help us now in these moments of prayer. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come, would you please? Brian is playing. You come right now. Find a place to pray.